What's in a name? That's a question that Shakespeare once asked. I think it was Juliet asked Romeo, what's in a name? I used to work with a girl in Belfast, and she did outreach in our school and the another school, and she told me about a girl that she taught on the outreach programme called Tamara. And the poor unfortunate girl's name was Tamara Knight from North Belfast. Tamara Knight. And I was telling that story to David, a fellow I work with in Saintfield, and he'd been a missionary for years. I'm not too sure it was Zambia or what country he was in, somewhere in Africa. And he said, if you met a child who was called Tamara, he says, what it meant was, it meant we are finished. So it was always the last child in the family, this little child called Tamara. But he says, sometimes you'd go into a house and you would have young Tamara and her younger sister or brother called Et Tamara, which meant, why should we finish? Okay, so what's in a name? Maybe there's a bit of significance in that. Maybe there's not significance in it. But we're going to look at the two names that were given to Jesus Christ in this chapter. Last week, what we started in the book of Matthew was a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you can imagine, you've got the Old Testament, there's silence for 400 years, and you've got this bridge being made where they start with Abraham, and they start working their way down through the generations to David, and then they work through the generations down to Babylon, and then they work all down through the generations down to Jesus Christ being born. The story today is set when Jesus is about 3 months old in the womb. If you can imagine from Luke's account in the Gospel, in verse 18, it says that Joseph and Mary are pledged to be married. They're not actually married. And if you read the account in Luke's Gospel, what you find is the angel visits Mary. He says to her, listen, you're going to be with a child. It will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then he tells her at the end of that, he says, your cousin Elizabeth, who was said to be barren, is with child. She's now in her 6th month. She heads off to the country, the hill country of Judea, to visit her cousin. And then when she has the baby, she leaves and comes back home. So when she comes back home, she's most likely 3 months pregnant. And Joseph's aware of the predicament. He can see that there's a problem. He hasn't been with her. She's arriving back from a foreign place. She's been away, and she's with child. The only conclusion he can come to is that she's been unfaithful. Now, they're pledged to be married, according to verse 19. But in verse 19, he's referred to as her husband. So what happens is, when this wee girl, Mary, is about 12 or 13 years of age, Jacob, Joseph's dad, goes out and looks for a wife for him. They're pledged to be married. Then they enter into a more formal arrangement and engagement. And what happens is that there's legal implications to that. They're pledged to be married. And then after about a year, he and all of his mates will arrive round to the house and pick up the bridal party. They go back to his house, and there'll be the wedding supper, and the two will be married. But at this stage, they're betrothed, and it can only be broken by a divorce. Now, Joseph in verse 19 is in a real predicament. He knows that Mary's pregnant. He knows that something's gone on, that this isn't normal. And he's got two choices. He can either divorce the girl, or else he can go ahead and marry her. But he can't go ahead and marry her, because verse 19 says there's a blockage in the way. It says that Joseph was a righteous man. And if he goes ahead and marries this girl, what it's going to show is that he's saying, listen, what you're involved in, thumbs up. You've been unfaithful, or what he thinks you've been involved in, that's dead on. That's no problem. I'll marry you anyway. And with him being a righteous man, he's not able to do that. So the only other option open to him is divorce. And that's going to have repercussions for this girl. You can imagine if she's divorced and sent back to her family, at its lightest incarnation of that, what's going to happen is that the whole community are going to shun her. She's going to be some sort of trollop or slut that's put out on the edge of community. At its worst case scenario, she'll be trailed out by those in the community and she'll be stoned to death. Because the Bible demands that back in the book of Exodus. And if you think about it, Joseph's got a good job for thinking about this. The Bible says that he's a tecton. It means that he's a stonemason, stroke carpenter, handyman. And there he is working away in his workshop thinking about all the different outcomes of what's going to happen. What happens if I do this? What happens if I do that? What's the implications for me? What's the implications for her? What's the implications for her family? What's the implications for my family? He goes over all these things and he comes to a settled conclusion in his work. He thinks to himself, well, you know what? What I'll do is I'll divorce her on the quiet. That way maybe they can take this wee girl away and she can have maybe some sort of normality supported by her family in some other place with her illegitimate child. But as he's sitting mulling over all those things in his workshop, thinking that he's the only one that's got a big problem, the only one that knows about what's going on with himself, he's got this visitor that comes to see him. He sees an angel of the Lord. And there's five really reassuring things about that in this incident between him and the angel that apply to you and to me as well. The first is in verse 20. He says, and the first is that the angel actually knows who he is. He says, Joseph. He doesn't shout, hey boy, are you over there in the brown coat? He doesn't do that. Now, I was out at a carol service last Sunday night, and this woman talked to me, and she was calling me Yule. I lived beside people in Newton Ards for 9 years, and still to this day, if I meet them, they call me Noel. They don't even know my name. A terrible name, too, you know, but they call me Noel. Oh, and any time I was talking to them over the fence, all right, Noel? You know, the name stopped after a bit. It was just Noel. Didn't even know my name, but the assuring thing here is that this angel knows who he is. It calls to him Joseph. And the fact is that God knows you. God knows you by name. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs in your head, which would be easier to count in some of us than others. But he knows you. And that should be a reassuring thing to you. The second thing that he says to him in verse 20 is that he calls him Joseph, son of David. He knows all about his lineage, where he's come from. He knows about his background. And it's a lovely thing to know that God knows everything about you. Where you've been in life, what your background is, where you've come from. He knows it all. And he still loves you. Still loves you. Still cares for you. And wants to be in a relationship with you. The third thing that he does, he says to him, listen, he says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. He knows that he's frightened. He knows those things and feelings in his heart that only he can feel. He knows exactly how you feel. When you lie in bed at night, when you think about those situations in your family, those situations in your job, those situations at university, those situations in your family life, God knows how you're feeling. Do you know there's times I don't even know how I'm feeling myself? God knows how I'm feeling. And you know, he provides his word to be able to speak to you and to minister into your life. Listen to what he says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The fourth thing that he says there is that God knows about your situation. Look what he says in verse 20. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He knows about the pregnancy. He knows about the very thing that has been troubling him. It was a private problem, he thought. And yet God knows the intimacy of that problem. And yet that's the exact same with you. Whatever the problem is in your life, God knows more about it than you know about. And this next thing that he looks at, the fifth thing, he knows the future. Look what he says. She will, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Folks, there are no 4D scanners. The amount of people that ask me at the minute says, do you know what you're having? No 4D scanners here. This guy knows. You're going to have a boy. You're going to have a boy who's going to be called Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. God's word speaks about the future. And folks, if you're worried about the future, can I say to you, read God's word. That will minister to you on a daily basis about what your future is. It will give you a peace about the future that people outside can only dream about. That you can go into life knowing what lies ahead of you and having a settled sense of peace that God is totally in control of what's happening. Now, we started with that question, what's in a name? You're presented here with the first name of this wee baby. It's told that his name is going to be Jesus. Now, that's a common name back then. It's the Greek version of a Hebrew name called Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same name, two different languages. They both mean Savior. And you know, there were many, many people then looking for a Savior. Loads of people. I would say everybody in the populace was looking for a Savior. This is really good news. But the problem is they were looking for a Savior from the Romans. They've got these Roman overlords who are coming down, making their life a misery. They're struggling to practice their religion. They're struggling to make a living. They're taking the tax money off them. They're beating people. They're able to take you off the street and making you carry heavy loads about. They're able to treat you like a second-class citizen, like a dog. And they are wanting a Savior. But verse 21 says he will save his people from their sins. Those people are not looking for the Savior that he is wanting to be. They want to be saved from something else. They don't want to be saved from what he's actually offering. They want to be free to practice their religion, keep their tax money, free to rule over themselves, free to be a first-class citizen. And that's why the crowd, whenever they're welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, are shouting, "Hail, Hosanna to the Son of David," palm branches, welcoming the Savior. And whenever they see he's not the Savior that they're expecting, they say, "Well, stuff it, crucify him. Crucify him. Get rid of him." And you know, folks, that is exactly the same today. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. You have people who are crying out for a Savior. A Savior who can cure cancer. A Savior who's able to make the sick well. A Savior who's able to take away stress. A Savior who's able to minister to families. A Savior who's able to help marriages. A Savior who's able to give good exam results. A Savior who's able to save you from being single. A Savior who's able to fix all those things in your life that are just going so badly wrong. But a Savior from your sins? What would I want with that for? And yet sin is the very cause of all of those things that go wrong. And it's sort of inverted in a way, if you can imagine. Jesus offers you salvation from your sins. You and me are all heading to the high court. We're heading out to meet Jesus. On that day, when we meet him, we need to be saved from our sins. Otherwise, we will end up in hell. And on that day, this will be the most valuable thing anybody can have. Yet see, today, people can't see the value of it. They want saved from the value of the things that it affects, but not the thing that's offered. And you know something? When you become a Christian, it's quite strange as well. God saves you from your sins, but he doesn't save you from the effects of all those other things. You'll be a Christian who is unemployed, a Christian who has a broken marriage, a Christian who has terminal illness, a Christian who has a broken family, a Christian who has all of those stresses and strains and mental illness, and the same as all those, you'll have all those things. Yet the one thing that you have in the middle of all that is Emmanuel, the second name of Jesus, God with us. So in the middle of mental illness, in the middle of stress, in the middle of terminal illness, in the middle of all those unemployment and all those other things, you have God with you, which brings the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That little child, a three-month-old fetus, I don't know what size it is, I'm sort of working my fingers here, but I don't know what size, a little tiny thing, a little child inside Mary's womb, that's what you're relying on for your salvation. Matthew goes on in verse 22 to say that all of this is happening to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah spoke 700 years before. Verse 23 says, "A virgin would have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us." God with us, the human race, God in the flesh, the God-man. Almighty God humbling himself to come down and take on human flesh. So I ask the question again, what's in a name? What's contained within this name of this baby is the greatest and the most beautiful act of love that anybody in this world will ever show to you. What's contained within that name is the greatest rescue mission that will ever take place for the entire human race throughout time and history. What's contained within that name is the greatest good news that anybody and that you could ever bring to anybody out there, that you could ever hear yourself or give to anyone else. And what's contained within that name is the eternal comfort that God is with us. Folks, what an assurance it is to us today. Verse 24 says that when Joseph heard what he heard, he got up. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. That was one of the questions last week in the quiz. Okay, there's your answer. He acted on what he heard immediately. And I would say the same to you as well. Have you acted on the fact that God offers you to be your Savior from your sins? The day to act upon that is today and now. And those of you that know Jesus as your Savior and have been saved from your sins, is Emmanuel going to make a difference to how you live this week? Knowing that God is with you, is that going to make a difference to the obedience that you have in your life? Knowing that God's with you, seeing everything you see, hearing everything that you think. Is it going to make a difference this week to how you tell other people the good news? You've got the greatest good news you could ever share with anybody. Is that going to make a difference that God's with you to enable you to do that? And how you live this week? What you read in the Bible, you've got God with you to enable you to live and conform to God's word. Is that going to make a difference to how you go out and live in this world this week? I hope it does. It's what you've been created for, to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray together. Father, our names may not be of much significance, chosen probably because our parents liked them. But Father, the name of Jesus is significant. It's significant that He came to save His people from their sins. Father, we pray that each one here will be His people. Father, that each one will come to know You as Lord and Saviour. Father, that each one will come to know You as Emmanuel, God with us. Father, there is no greater thing than to have peace with You. To know that, Lord, we can go through life, Lord, in a relationship with You, knowing that we can head out to the judgment seat, knowing that we will find mercy and find grace in the justice of Jesus Christ, with Christ as our righteousness. Father, that is the greatest gift that anyone could have. Help us this week to share that good news of Jesus with other people who don't yet know it, people who are not yet His people. Father, we ask for Your help, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.